Good morning, everybody. Glad you all braved the cold, frigid temperatures to come to church this morning. Are we all glad to be here after 2 weeks off? Yay. Clap your hands if you're glad to be here after 2 weeks off. All right. I'd make sure you guys are still around, live out there. All right, we all stand and we open up with worship this morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. We are here to praise his holy name. We all bow your heads as we open up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, I thank you and I praise you, Lord, that we can come here together this morning. And during this cold weather, everything's working this morning, God, and we thank you and I praise you. And God, I thank you for all the folks that did all the hard work and fixing the frozen water lines and all the work that they did so we can gather together here and worship you this morning, Lord. I ask the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon us this morning. Everything that we say and do brings glory and honor to you, God. We love you so much, and Lord, we want to show that this morning, and we want to hear from you this morning, Lord. I ask that you speak powerfully through your pastors you've given to us through the anointing of your Holy Spirit and the word that you have given us this morning. And I thank you for the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
You may briefly sit down, and I say that like that because I've had two people come to me this morning and say, Pastor, we know it's been 2 weeks since you preached, but we have to be somewhere at 3 o'clock.
It gives you 2 extra hours, Larry.
Two extra hours, yeah. I know. Well, listen, first of all, how's it feel to have the whole praise band?
Absolutely wonderful.
Yeah, isn't that awesome? Yeah. It's good to have y'all back, right? So just a few announcements here. Wednesday coming, we will have Bible study and prayer meeting. VBS needs for yellow team, right? If you want to serve a VBS, perfect place to plug in. And today also, after we get done singing and right before I preach, we have First Kids Sunday today, and that is grades kindergarten through sixth grade, and you meet downstairs, correct? Yeah, go down towards the kitchen, you'll find it. So that is the grades K through 6, and that is after the praise and worship is done. Also, you see on here, there's a guys' night for Saturday, February 21st. That's in a couple of weeks. We are going to the farm restaurant on that Saturday, and we need to meet at 4:30. Please call or text me, right? My number's in there. You text is best. That way I have a written account of it, but if you call me, that's fine. There's a sign-up sheet out on the foyer. Listen, we have a limited amount of time to get that reservation. We need to know how many people are going, and I think there was 18 of us last time. We had a great time, all right? So also, if you are on the mission team, you go on the mission trip, some of our mission team, part of them are going to go down to St. Albans Community Church. That's the church we went to last year and worked. They want to kind of go down and see how things have progressed and how things are down there. And so they are going to meet, not here, they are going to meet at St. Albans Community Church, and the address is in your bulletin. So if you have any questions about that, see Matt. Everybody knows Matt, all right? And then also on the back of your bulletin right here, please consider sending Marty Carter a card. And I just read that, would you please? And the address is on there. Marty's been in a hospital since December 15th. He has not had a single visitor except me. He needs some love. And there's one thing I know Open Door has. Is love. So send him some love, would you? Just a card and a note, and that would be great. Am I forgetting anything? Oh, by the way, my name is Pastor Larry. Nice to meet you all.
All right, thank you, Larry. We all please stand and we continue with worship. My comforter. Weeks ago, we brought you guys a new song, Get Your Glory. And I've listened to the song, because I love it. This song is a prayer. It's about our relationship with God, about not worrying, as Steve said in his Sunday school class this morning, that give those worries to God and just worship Him, and He gets the glory. Amen. Thank you. Job chapter 27, Job's confronting his friends. After Job has been through all these trials and things that's happened in his life, he basically tells his friends, get lost, because I am not speaking against God. As long as there is breath in my nostrils, God is with me. Amen.
For you, and I.
We would have no purpose, no meaning. Lord, with you, we have everything. We have it all. And Lord, we want to thank you for that. We want to thank you, Lord, that with those who follow you, we have a hope, we have a love, we have a future, we have an understanding that you love us. And because you loved us, you died for us, that we might have eternal life in you. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for loving and caring for us and providing for us all that you do. Lord, we thank you that we can meet this week in your house. Lord, it is so great to be in the house of the Lord, to be in worship, to be in celebration, to be in song, to be among the brothers and sisters of Christ. It just does a soul good. And so, Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity and privilege to be here, to lift songs to you in praise. We pray that you are glorified in that. And Lord, as we come to a time of worship where we will give back a portion which you've given to us, Lord, we ask that you, that we would bless you as richly as you have blessed us. Buddy of mine, we're speaking this week about giving to the Lord. Is I haven't had anybody come to me and say I've outgiven God. But Lord, you have blessed us and provided for us, and may we be a blessing to you. And as we go to the preaching and the hearing of your word, Lord, I come before you simply as a messenger, just a servant, Lord, that you've called. I ask, Lord, that you will bless me and allow me to speak your word under your authority, under your power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that we will be changed and moved, and we will receive a new hope, that the future is bright because you're already there. So Lord, we just want to thank you for again for this opportunity and privilege to gather together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. First Sunday kids can go. You know how long it's been since we've been together? It's been too long, yeah, but you remember one of the last things I told you about how good Carol Waldeck's potato salad was and my sister couldn't cook? That's right. I figure I might as well jump in the deep end of the pool right off the bat, right? Yeah. Well, it's good. Kathy, it's good to see you. Yes, it's very good. Yes. And Pam, you as well. Pam came home from Florida to this. You love it. Well, good, good, good. Well, it's good to be in the house. If you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of John, and you also want to get your finger into Isaiah there somewhere. I have a bunch of other ones, but those are the two main. I've titled this sermon, I Am the Light of the World, part one, and I'll preach part two right after that. That's the second sermon, and then I'll preach today's sermon after that, okay? All right. I Am the Light of the World, part one, all right? I don't know if you've ever taken a look at Earth from a satellite like this at night before, but you'll see all the lights there over there in Italy, and I don't know if you can see that. There's Italy. There's the boot right there, right? That's Italy there, and you see all the lights where there are areas of light and there are areas of darkness. Now, let's look at America, and you see the East Coast over here, right? It's like all lit up, right, and how populated it is. Florida is also lit up as well right there, right? And you see Atlanta, it should be right in here somewhere, and Charlotte and over in here. Then you go on up to New York, and, you know, it's like really lit up, right? And then you go down to Texas, and you go to Fort Worth, Texas, over here, and then over here to Houston, and then you go out to the West Coast, and you can see Los Angeles and all that out here on the West Coast, out here in California, San Francisco, and all those places. But you also see something else there. You also see so much darkness. It's kind of weird, isn't it? Kind of like a half, right? But you see a lot of darkness, right, out in there as well. And this, just for fun, was a picture of us flying into Seattle. Pretty cool, huh? You think Pittsburgh's big, it's nothing, just so you know that, all right? But that was just for fun. We airplane window, we took that when we were landing there in Seattle. And then I've got an interesting shot of North and South Korea. Now look at this, and you'll see South Korea is right here. You see it right there. Look at South Korea. And then if you go on up there, and you see all the lights in South Korea. But now, also something interesting about South Korea. South Korea, some of the greatest revivals ever had on the planet have come out of South Korea's in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, right? They've been in the 50s, 60s, 70 years have been in South Korea. In fact, South Korea is one of the most Christian nations in Asia. Listen to what I say. South Korea is one of the most Christian nations in Asia and a major missionary sending, not receiving. They are a major missionary sending country. However, Christianity is against the law in North Korea. See that? And if you look at North Korea, I'll look at all that darkness that is there. You see all the darkness that's there? So this photo is a great depiction of people who live in light and there is life, and those who live in darkness and there is no light. Isn't that kind of interesting? Well, that's really what I want to talk to you about this morning, because Jesus comes in John chapter 8 and he says, I am the light of the world. In fact, Jesus is going to say that three times in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 8, verse 12. This is what he says, John chapter 8, verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, you turn one chapter over, just go to chapter 9, in chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, notice what it says there, that as Jesus passed by, chapter 9, verse 1, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Then verse 5, look what it says. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. May the Lord add blessing to the reading. So Jesus here is using light as a spiritual reference, right? Light, darkness, good, bad, right? Good, evil, right? And then you come on over to chapter 12 of John's Gospel, John chapter 12. This is just before Jesus is going to be arrested that evening and he's going to be tried. And in chapter 12, here is Jesus speaking, and he's really, and what he's responding to, he's responding to some of the things that the Pharisees have said about him. He's telling his disciples about his death, and he comes down and he cries out in verse 44. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So here Jesus is telling his disciples, you don't have to stay in the darkness of life personally or spiritually anymore. Because I've showed up, because I am here, because I am the light of the world, you no longer have to stay in darkness or personally or spiritually any longer. Now, that's what Jesus is going to say to us also. That's what the gospel also is saying to us, right? Right? The gospel, we know what the gospel says, but the gospel is going to speak that to us, because if you go back to the beginning of the gospel of John, go back to John chapter 1, because there's so much in there's so much in common between light and life, and Jesus as light in the Gospel of John, it's just over and over and over and over and over again throughout the Gospels, right? So look at how the whole Gospel begins in verse 4 and verse 5, verse 4 and verse 5, John chapter 1, verse 4. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Now, to be clear here, he is speaking of who? John the Baptist, right? He's speaking of John the Baptist. And John said he came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. Now, the believer, that means those who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, also to be clear, John the Baptist was not the light. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Understand, John was there to testify that there was the true light, Jesus Christ, which when he came into the world, enlightens every man of his spiritual condition. That's what happened when Jesus Christ came into the world. It enlightens every man of his spiritual condition, and that every man has the opportunity through the light of Jesus Christ to know him for salvation unto eternal life. And so he comes and he says that right there, and he's going to say, as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Even to those who just believed on his name. So you got all of this there in the Gospel of John, and there's so much more in the New Testament. Now, I can't look at it all, because if I did, we'd be here till 3 o'clock, all right? I can't do that, right? So we'd be here for a long time. But take your Bibles and go with me back, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. And now, listen, all of this is really just an introduction for next week, to be honest with you. But Isaiah chapter 60, and I'll give you a moment to get there. But in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, Isaiah is going to prophesy about the light that has come into the world, right? We just already read that back there in the book of John, right? Because in Isaiah 60, you're going to read in the very first verse these words, right? Isaiah is going to prophesy this. Look what it says. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Y'all got that song in your head right now, don't you? Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Now, the rabbis would read that. They read that, and they came to the conclusion, watch, they came to the conclusion that the name of the Messiah was to be light. We know the Messiah by the name of what? Jesus, right? But these rabbis thought that the name of the Messiah was going to be light. And literally, that's what they thought the Messiah's name was going to be. That his name was going to be light. And if you're there in Isaiah, look down to Isaiah, same chapter, verse 19. Isaiah 60, verse 19. And this text here is referring to an eternal spiritual light, which we who are believers will experience in heaven, right? Look at this. Look what it says there. Isaiah 60, verse 19. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down. You see, we're going to live in a world one day where the sun absolutely never sets. I could use that right now. How about you? It absolutely never sets. That we live in a world where the sun would never set, and we look at that and think, you know what? Nah, I don't think I'd like all that. You know, I like sleeping. Anybody here like sleeping? Yeah, me too. I like sleeping too. You say, well, I like sleep, so I won't be able to go to sleep if the sun's out all the time. But Scripture says the sun will never go down. It's never going to set. Look what else it says. Look what the Scripture says. Nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, eternal, right? Everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Look at that. And the days of your mourning shall be ended. Yeah, hallelujah, you're right. This is speaking of something eternal. What a word. No more grief, no more sorrow, no more darkness, just light, more light, and more light. It's like joy on top of joy on top of joy, right? Think of that. Now think about that. Look back to Isaiah chapter 45 and listen to what it said there. Isaiah chapter 45. Let me pick it up in verse 5. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5. I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. We can't know him unless he begins a work in us first, all right? That they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Now watch this, verse 7. Now watch this. Look what he says. I form the light. We say God is light, and there's truth to that. And I want you to listen to me carefully. Look, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I do them both, he says. We don't think of God that way, huh? He says, I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. So it is God who creates light. Now watch this. It is God who creates light. Now, in pagan religion, in all these pagan religion, as far back as you can go, they begin their worship with the sun. Almost every single one of them begin their worship with the sun. S-U-N. Well, let me tell you something. The sun that we see in the sky, according to Scripture, is nothing more than artificial light. What do we do when we walk over to the windows in our living room and we peel back the curtains? We say, we want to let in some natural. There's no way to do. But according to Scripture, it's not natural. It's artificial. It's artificial light. It's artificial light in the fact that it's not light all by itself. It's not light all by itself, but that God created the sun. God created that light. God created the moon to reflect the light of the sun, right? He created the stars, balls of gas that burn in the sky and in the space, and they are lit, but they are not the light. The true light. It is not the true light. It's not the eternal light, right? So don't ever confuse that, because a lot of religions do, okay? A lot of pagan religions do that. But don't ever confuse that, because the Jews never confuse that. Man has. Jews never confuse that. Pagan religion has. Man has. Pagan religion has. The truth is, pagan religion will follow anything that will burst out light. Light will shoot out of something, they'll worship it. Something that's shiny, oh, they're attracted to it. Something that's bright, that man will follow that. But God comes, and listen, he says this. He says, I create light. There is no light apart from God, and that's a true fact. There is nothing apart from God. God is the one who makes light. So don't confuse artificial light and the real thing. Jesus Christ and Coca-Cola have kind of something in common. They're both a... Don't somebody come to me afterward and say, you can't compare God to Coca-Cola. I'm not. I'm just using the phrase, all right? Jesus Christ is the real light. He's the real thing, right? Therefore, Jesus comes in John chapter 8 and he says, I'm the light of the world, and you need to understand who I am. And in fact, about 45 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am. I am this, I am that. 45 times he says it. And 7 times Jesus comes and he says, I am. And then he gives a descriptor of that. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd, right? And that's what we're looking at, right? And why am I taking you through this? It's because I want you to see it's not what everybody else said about Jesus. I don't want you to see what everybody else said about Jesus. I want you to see what Jesus says about himself. Remember that, right? He's the first-hand witness, right? I don't want you to look and think about what does the Quran say. Because, by the way, the Quran, the central religious text of Islam, talks about Jesus. But I'm not interested in you seeing what the Quran says. I'm interested in you seeing what God says. I'm interested in you seeing what Jesus says about himself. He is the primary source. And I'm not interested in what liberal theologians have to say about Jesus either. I'm not interested in that. Because the fact is, and the truth is, I'm interested in you listening to what Jesus says about himself. And so Jesus comes and he says, I am the light that dispels the darkness, right? He says, I'm the one who comes and dispels the darkness, but I can't leave it there. He says, I am the light that comes to dispels the darkness. Now watch. I'm the one who comes and dispels the darkness in you. It's personal. It's very personal. And so John copies this down from Jesus, Jesus' firsthand account of himself, and John comes to this, and he gives us an interesting background as Jesus comes and he says, I am the light of the world. Now let me give you the immediate background of that verse. It's the Feast of Booths. You say, what? It's the Feast of Booths. So there were 3 feasts that the Jews were told that you're to present yourself personally before God in Jerusalem. One was the Passover, one is Kippur, and the Feast of Booths. And the Feast of Booths was the most, I think, probably the most celebrated, because it was a family event, right? It was a family camp out for a week or so. That's what it entailed. The family would go when they camp out there in Jerusalem at the temple. They would go when they would travel to Jerusalem, and they were commemorating the Feast of Booths. Remembering, what does that mean? What's the Feast of Booths? Remembering, they were remembering what the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They come to celebrate and remember that. And so they would take pieces of wood and palm branches and things like that, and they would make themselves a lean-to, and the whole family would sleep out under the open sky under that. And their forefathers, just it represented the same thing their forefathers did in the wilderness as they were wandering around in the desert, right? They were replicating that. And so they were doing that, and so they commemorated that, they remember that, and everything was about how God had created for them, right? They're remembering about how God cared for them, washed over them, provided for them, and that time that they were wandering around aimlessly in the desert, and there in the temple, they did something very unusual. As they're remembering all this and are celebrating all this, God's care and washing out all over them, providing for them, as they were doing that, they did something very unusual there in the temple. They would have what they would call the grand illumination. VBS, I thought of this. Illumination is the title for VBS this year. It was called the grand illumination, and it was in the court of the women. Now, the court of the women was basically the center part of the temple. It was large, and by the way, where the temple was located, the mountain itself came up to a point right there, and that's where you see the Dome of the Rock, and I think she has a picture of that. There's the Dome of the Rock. Now, when you look at the picture from Jerusalem, that underneath that dome, there's a rock that is there where we believe that Abraham went to sacrifice his son Isaac. Now, the Muslims believe that that's where Abraham went to sacrifice Ishmael. And where Muhammad took off on Pegasus, the winged horse, and went back to heaven. Anyway, that's where the temple sat, but there was a huge platform built around the peak of that. Actually, it's 36 acres, right? There was a big platform built around that. And that's where they were set up in the court of the women, and they were set up for four massive golden candelabras. That is, they would set up these lamp poles 70 feet tall. That's seven stories. Imagine staying at the seven stories of a condo at the beach, right? You're on the seventh floor, right? 70 feet tall. And they had four branches on each pole, and on each branch there were several lamps that came off of that. So you had one pole to the north, one to the south, one to the east, and one to the west. And you had four of these massive candelabras on each pole, right? That came off each one, massive candelabras, probably set up in front of the court of the women on the four corners there. And during the day, the young priest would take up gallons upon gallons upon gallons of olive oil, all right, they would take it up there, and they would go up and they would dump just gallons of this oil there, right? They would just fill these lamps and stuff in prayer. They just gallons of it. And the women through the day would tear up the old garments of the priest, and they would weave those garments and those things together, and they would make wicks. They would do this all day. That's what they did. And they would lay these wicks in those lamps up there, right? And at sundown, they would go back up, and they would light those candelabras, and it may have looked a little bit something like this. So that all over Jerusalem, and historians like Josephus tells us that it illuminated pretty much the entire city of Jerusalem. And in that entire city of Jerusalem and the entire temple complex, and that whole 36 acres, and they would put out hundreds upon hundreds, probably thousands of these menorahs, right? You all know what that is, about 5 feet tall, big menorahs, right? And they would light those seven-branched menorahs out there, and they covered the whole entire place. And on the grand illumination, at night, the Levitical choir would come out from where the priests were, from out where the Levites would stay, and they would come out and they would stand on these steps, these big steps, there in the court of the women, where they were these massive curved steps, right? And the Levitical choir would come out and they would stand there, and behind them would be the Levitical orchestra and all kinds of instruments that would play, and the men of Israel by the tens of thousands. Now listen, when I heard this, Steve, and a lot of you aren't going to understand this, a couple of you may in here, it made me think of Jacksonville. I don't know if you've ever heard 20,000 men sing. What is it, Steve? It's powerful. Very powerful. 20,000 men of God lifting their voices, right? So they come out, these men of Israel, by the tens of thousands, would come and take torches, and they would begin to celebrate. They would dance, and they would celebrate with these torches all over the temple area, praising God for seeing them safely through the wilderness, right? Remember, that's why they're there. They're the Feast of Booths, right? They're out there celebrating, and they're celebrating, right? They're celebrating how God provided for them, giving them food, giving them manna, giving them water out of the rock, and bringing them eventually safely through the desert. So it was a celebration, right? It was a celebration. And all of that light was to celebrate the fact that God put a cloud of fire in the sky, in the wilderness. Remember it? Just as he did in the wilderness, What was that fire? That fire was a protection for them, and it was a comfort for them, right? It would lead them, it would guide them, it would protect them, it would comfort them. It would warm them in the cold desert night, and it was something that they could see. It was something that they could look at, something that they could see, something they could follow, and this was the illumination of God. And somewhere in the midst of all of that, I can't help but wonder that Jesus there in the court of the women, he's there, right? That's where this is all taking place. He's there in the court of the women, that Jesus just backs up. He just backs up to one of these massive lamps, and he leans up against this massive lamp there, and he cries out when there's a break in the crowd. There happens to be a break in the crowd. I'm doing this on my own vision, right? And he cries out there as he leaned up against this light pole. He cries out and he says, "I am the light of the world." That in the midst of all this sea of flames that are flickering all over the place, that Jesus calls out and he says, "I am the light of the world." You're all just sitting there looking at me. You're sitting there thinking, "Well, Pastor, that's just really good. That's great. That nice story. That's great stuff, Pastor. That's great. But what in the world does that have to do with me?" Let me let you in on something that Jesus is doing here in this claim. This claim that he's making, "I am the light of the world." Watch it. Wait for it. It's really more than just a cry of identification. It's an invitation. Look where he's at. Look what's going on. Look at the claims that he made prior. And he backs up there and he says, "I am the light of the world." Right? It's an invitation that he who follows me, right? That's what the light and the that was what that was all doing in the desert. It was to follow, right? He's looking at them, saying, I am the light of the world. He's saying, he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And these Jews knew that this life was eternal that he was speaking of. They knew it was eternal, and it was spiritual, right? The life that Jesus was referring to, it was spiritual. Now, I can assure you, in that moment, he got everybody's attention. And I pray that he has yours right now. Because Jesus is the one saying, I am the light that takes away the darkness of your life. Oh. That you no longer have to live in that darkness ever again. Never, ever again. You don't have to live there. That just as God provided for you in the desert, that's what he's telling him. Just as God has provided for you in the desert, he is providing for you now the light that will lead you to eternal life. You ready for this? Point number one. You must understand this. Point number one, you must understand this. Light reveals before it directs. Light always reveals before it directs. Now, here's something we need to understand about light. Light doesn't just guide you forward. It doesn't just guide you forward. Light first exposes what's already there. That's why some people love the light. That's why some people love light and others are deeply uncomfortable with it. That's why. It's kind of like when you flip on a light in a dark room and suddenly you see things you didn't know were there. You walk into a place that maybe you've not been before. You walk in, you hit the lights. What's the first thing you do? You stop and you observe what's out there. You walk into a room, you look. Man, I didn't know it was dusty in here. Look at the clutter, look at the cracks, look at the mess, right? And when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he's not only saying, I will show you where to go. He's not only saying, I will show you where to go. He is also saying, I will show you what is true. Ooh. I will reveal to you what's in you. That's why later in John's gospel, the religious leaders are not drawn to him. They are threatened by him. Because light doesn't negotiate with darkness. You need to write that down. Light doesn't negotiate with darkness. Light doesn't ever adapt to darkness. Light always overcomes darkness. Light always overcomes darkness because light always exposes darkness simply by being present. Go into the deepest coal mine or cave that you can find, clear as far back as you could go, and you light up something, a light that would be on the end of this little paper clip right here, and that light will stand out more than anything else. Because that little tiny light in the midst of all that darkness will overcome it. Light exposes darkness simply by being present. And that's exactly what happens when Jesus enters a life. When Jesus enters a life, that's what happens. He exposes false righteousness. He exposes hidden sin. He exposes empty religion. He exposes brokenness that we've learned to live with. Yes, Christian. He exposed the brokenness that we learned to live with. But listen, and this is very, 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 very important. Light exposes, right? Jesus is the light of the world. Listen to me. Jesus never exposes in order to shame you. We do it all the time as Christians. We do. It's easy for us to point out other people's faults. and use Jesus Christ to do it. Jesus Christ never exposes in order to shame you. Jesus exposes things to you in order to heal you. Super important. You say, what are you getting at? Just like the blind man in John chapter 9. Before Jesus gives him sight, he reveals the purpose of God in his suffering. He exposed it. He reveals to him the purpose of God in his suffering. Why? Because light always reveals before it directs. Point number two. Being near the light is not the same as following the light. Being near the light is not the same as following the light. Jesus said, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. And that tells us something very important, because being near the light is not the same thing as following the light. Understand, there were people standing just a few feet from Jesus that night in the temple. There are people all around him, just a few feet away from him in the temple, surrounded by blazing lamps, religious celebration, a religious gathering, scripture, music, and worship. Very much just like today. And yet they were still walking in darkness. Meaning this truth. Watch. You can stand in a well-lit place and never move an inch. Now you're all thinking about that in a physical sense. Let me say this again. You can stand in a well-lit place and never move an inch. Now think about that in a spiritual sense. We can grow up around the things of God. We can grow up in hearing the word of God, sing the songs of God, and never actually follow the Son of God. Understand, those candelabras lit up the city. But you know what they didn't do? They did not change the hearts of the Pharisees. They couldn't. Yes, they could see the light, but they would not follow it. And that's the danger. Because the truth is this: proximity to Jesus is not equal transformation by Jesus. Let me say that again. Proximity to Jesus does not equal transformation by Jesus. Understand, following means movement. Following means a new direction. Following means a new destination, a new way of living. Following means leaving something behind. Following means a new mindset focused on the true light of Jesus Christ. Following means trusting the light enough to step out of the shadows and walk where he leads. And Jesus is clear about that. And this promise is not to those, watch, this promise is not to those who admire the light. This isn't to those who just admire the light. It's for those who follow it. Who follow Jesus Christ, right? That's what it's who it's for. So when Jesus stands in the temple courtyard and says, I am the light of the world, he's not giving them information. He's giving them an invitation. An invitation to step out of the darkness. An invitation to stop trusting artificial light. The world. It's an invitation to follow him and him alone, because darkness is not just out there in the world. It's the whole point of this. Darkness is not just out there in the world. Darkness is also in here. Because some of us are living with darkness. Watch this. This is so dangerous. Some of us are living with darkness we've learned to manage. And some are living with darkness that we've tried to just explain away. And this is the saddest of all. Some are living with darkness that they've simply accepted as normal. But Jesus says, you don't have to live that way anymore. Amen? You don't have to live that way anymore. What is he saying? He's saying it's your choice. It's your choice. Now, he doesn't say, look, he doesn't say fix yourself and come to the light. I hate when people say that. Well, when I straighten myself up, I'll come to church. Backwards. Wrong. Stinking thinking. He doesn't say fix yourself first and come to me. He doesn't say that. He says, simply tells you, as you are, come and follow me. I'll do the transformation. You don't have to. I'll take care of it. You start following me, I'll start taking care of it for you. So here's the question. Here's the question. Not for next week, but for right now. Let me ask you this question. You answer this. You listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling you, because I'm going to ask you some questions. Are you here this morning, and are you just merely near the light? Are you just nearly near the light? Are you following the light? Are you following Jesus Christ? Now, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've never stepped out of the darkness of sin, guilt, and separation from God, and Satan will use that in your life to keep you from coming to him. Satan will say, you're not worthy. He's right, you're not, but he's twisting it. Jesus says, I'll make you worthy. I'll take care of that unworthiness for you. For I am worthy. I am the true light. I am the pure light. If you come follow after me, I'll wipe it clean. I don't care what you've done or where you've done it. If you've never stepped out of the darkness of sin, guilt, and separation from God, then you need to know that the light of the world stands absolutely ready to receive you today. And if you are a believer, but you know that there are places in your life you've kept in the shadows, places you haven't followed him in, this is your invitation as well. This is your moment to step forward again to renew the light of life in you today. Because in just a moment, we're going to pray. And next week, we're going to see what happens when Jesus meets a man who has lived his whole life in darkness, and then Jesus opens his eyes. But today, here's what I do know. The light is calling you. The light is calling you. He is speaking to you inside. He's speaking to you inside spiritually right now. He's saying to you, come to me. Come follow me. Let me in your life to light the way to me. You take that first step and I'm going to guide you the rest of the way. And here is my spiritual advice to you today. Don't just stand near him. Run to him. Follow him. Why? Why? Because there is no other name in which you can be saved but by the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for loving us and caring for us. Lord, I pray right now that anyone in this place that is not secure in standing in your light, to stand before you, Lord, that they would feel very uncomfortable. then, Lord, they need forgiveness. And, Lord, you're so willing to give it freely if they will simply come to you and say, Lord Jesus, I come to you just as I am. I'm stepping into your presence. I'm stepping into your light. I'm stepping to you to ask you to overcome the darkness in my life and to help me stand in your light and that for eternity. That all the things in me that do not bring glory to you, that you will help me to follow you. You will forgive me of my sins. There will be nothing to hinder me from doing that. And I come to you professing you by name, Lord Jesus, you are my God, and I will follow you. If you prayed that by faith and belief in Jesus Christ, just in his name alone, I don't say it, but Jesus says, you are saved. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. If you prayed that, just simply come and say, hey, or let me know sometime. I did that. I prayed and asked Christ into my life. Don't leave here today. I know the sun's shining, but that's not the sun you need to be in. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Y'all, please stand.
Now revealed in your word.
Name it is. It's the only name that can remove you from darkness and put you in permanent light. Amen. And so you leave here, you go be the light in the world. Because you can say that, because where does Christ live? In you. Amen. God bless you and thank you for coming. It's been great seeing you all. And so we thank you. And I just want to put a special thank you out there. And I know they don't want it, and I'm probably getting in trouble. But there's a few people that came out here on a moment's notice. Ralph Van Camp, Matt McMasters. Who else was there? Myself and Cody and Wayne and John. A phone call, and they were here. And they worked outside that whole night at 6 below 0. That's men who step up, and I want to thank them. All right? Thank you. Yep. Amen. Amen. So I hope you all have a blessed day, and I hope you all root for the Seattle
Seahawks.
God bless you. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed.
You have no rival. You have no